All right, good evening. Good to see you guys here this evening. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to continue our series. I think there's four or five in our series on questions on healing and sickness. And we're looking through asking the hard questions on healing and sickness and trying to get biblical answers. There's a whole lot of answers out there. But what we want is biblical answers. Ask the question, go to the Bible, get the answers. And tonight we get probably the biggest question. And my dad said earlier this evening, you couldn't do this series at any better of a time than the time we're living in right now. Sickness surrounds us, so there's a lot of praying. And I've been overwhelmed this week of people asking me for prayer for sickness. A lot of things, leukemia and heart problems, just a lot of things coming my way asking for prayer. So this is a good thing for us to ask tonight. How do we pray for healing? There's a whole lot of prayers going out for healing. I see it all the time on Facebook. You'll see, I need prayer for this, and there's 100 comments underneath it that says praying. I'm really praying hard, all these things. And you wonder, are they praying how the Bible says we ought to be praying? Because the Bible gives us a way to pray. So when we're sick and need healing. So tonight I want to answer that question. How do we pray for healing? And we've already said that God does heal, and we said that he heals in his sovereign power and as an answer to prayer. So we need to know now how to pray. And I think this James 5 passage, which is a very interesting passage, but I think it's very helpful to us. And that's what I want to be for you tonight. You guys have showed up here on a beautiful, winter, rainy Wednesday evening. I want to be helpful to you tonight. I want you to know how to pray when you get sick, when somebody you love gets sick, when somebody that's around you gets sick, so that when you type on Facebook praying, you're praying in a biblical way. I want to help you tonight. I want this to be a very pastoral sermon and help you to pray when you get sick. So let's read this passage together. And there's been a lot of confusion on this passage. I want to give clarity to that. I want to teach you this tonight. So starting in verse 13, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Then let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save or restore the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You could say there also it accomplishes much. Gets a lot done. And then the example. Elijah was a man subject to like passion. He's just like us, as we are. And he prayed earnestly, or he had the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And when he prayed that it might not rain, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. And in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Just an example of the kind of power we have in our hands when it comes to praying. So we're going to look at this tonight, and I want to look at all these verses. And you'll notice there, I'll say this several times, but in every verse from 13 to 18, you see the word prayer or prayed. This is a passage on prayer. So tonight we're going to learn how to pray. So let's pray together, and then we'll learn how to pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. It's given us all things pertaining to life and to godliness. And God, I think one of the most valuable things that we can learn to do is to pray. And God, even in that prayer, one of the most valuable things we can learn in prayer is to learn how to pray for sick. Now, there's a whole lot of that going on. I've prayed all week long for sick people. I've had somebody that might have leukemia call and say, "I need prayer." And God, I had to pray. I had other people call and say, there's a pacemaker being put into one of the elderly ladies in our church. We had to pray. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of people sick. So, God, we need to learn how to pray for those who are sick in a way that's biblical. So God, teach us that, and from this passage and from other passages, but primarily here tonight, let us learn this. Let us take this and apply it to our lives from this day on, that our church will know how to handle when somebody asks for prayer. So God, teach us these things tonight, and we ask and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "If a church is to be what it ought to be for the purposes of God, then we must train it in the holy art of prayer." If we want to be, what he's saying there, if we want to be the church that God has called us to be, then we need to be trained in prayer. He said that in the 1800s, and I think it's as true today as it was then. I think we need to learn today to pray. And I think we're even more so today because I think maybe they prayed more in the 1800s. They had less things to take their attention. And today we're so distracted. We got so much going on that the church today doesn't have time to pray anymore. And those that do pray, I don't even know if we know how to pray. I've seen a lot of these. Again, you could read prayers on Facebook and you think, I don't know if that's a biblical way to pray. So we don't have a whole lot of praying going on today. And the praying that we do have, I don't know that it's biblical. So we need, like Charles Spurgeon said, if we want to be what God's called us to be, then we need to learn how to pray. And we don't need to learn to pray from somebody who doesn't know how to do it. I want to go to somebody in any area of my life. If I want to know how to do something, I want to go to the person who knows the best how to do it in order to learn that. If you want to learn to be a great basketball player, go to the greatest basketball player you know and say, I need to learn how to do that. If you want to be a great preacher, you want to go to the greatest preachers that you know, sit at their feet and learn how to preach. If you want to learn how to pray, go to the person that you know is the greatest person at prayer that you could find and go to them and learn how to pray. And that's why I turn to James tonight, because I think he's a qualified teacher. I think if anybody's going to teach us how to pray, it would be James. He spent hours in prayer to the point where they said, first century historian said this about James. He spent so much time in prayer that his knees were calloused and hard. They said that you look at his knees and they look like camel's knees. That he prayed so much. Spent so much time on his knees in prayer that they calloused over like somebody working with their hands having calloused. This is a man who knew how to pray. This is a man who learned how to pray from his half-brother Jesus. This is a man that we can learn how to pray from. And that's the lesson he's giving us here. And we're taking a teacher who knows all about prayer, learning it from Jesus, experiencing it in his own life, and now he's written to us here a lesson on prayer. I said that. You look at verses 13 through 18. Look what it says. Verse 13, pray. Verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith. Verse 16, it says, pray one for another. The fervent prayer of a righteous man. Elijah, a man who prayed earnestly. In verse 18, he prayed again. All these verses, every single one of them is dealing with prayer. He's teaching us how to pray. And very specifically, he's teaching us not just how to pray, but how to pray when somebody gets sick. You'll see that over and over in this passage. There's sick, there's affliction, there's healing, there's restoration, there's raising up. He's teaching us how to pray for the sick. A man who knows how to pray, who spent hours in prayer for sick people is teaching us now how to pray. We need to learn from him tonight how to pray. And he doesn't give us a prayer. You notice that. I think the easy lesson would be, here's you a sentence, here's you two sentences, here's you a paragraph. Write this down, pray this way, take it home with you. But that's not what he does. He doesn't give us a pray this or a use this or a say this. That's not how prayer works. Prayer is not something that we just repeat over and over and over like it's some magical formula. That's not what he's teaching us. He's teaching us how to respond in sickness. How to deal with sickness. How a church and a pastor should deal with people who get sick. So we're going to look at this tonight. I think it's very pastoral. I think he wants to help them and I want to help you. So I'm going to give you, you've seen on your handout already, and I know it scares you when you see more than 3 points. I've got 5. I tried to dial it down. I tried to make it shorter, but this is the best that I can do. And I'm going to teach you how to pray tonight, how to pray for the sick. Number one, I want to give you a personal prayer. He says that in verse 13 that the first way you respond when you get sick is you pray for yourself. He says that there. Is any among you afflicted? So there's a problem. There's an affliction. There's the word there would mean suffering. It would be, he's asking, is anyone here weak? Is anyone in your congregation defeated? Is anyone in your congregation down? Is anybody having a hard time? Is anybody weary? Is anybody heavy laden? Is anybody burdened down by something? Is anybody here experiencing a painful, suffering, hard time? And I'm sure in a congregation he's writing to, there was somebody in that congregation that was hurting. Somebody having a hard time. Just like I'm sure here tonight, whether it's somebody sitting here or somebody watching, there's somebody listening to my words tonight that is suffering. Yeah. Nobody's exempt from it, but there's always somebody in your midst that's going through a hard time. Always somebody afflicted. Always somebody defeated or down or just heavy laden and has a burden on their shoulders and they don't think they can take it anymore. There's a lot of people in churches every single service who feel like this. And when they do, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be mental, it could be anything. But he says, if you are, here's what you do. You pray. It's very simple, and this is, let him pray. Let you pray. This is you praying. The first thing you do when you have whatever this is, an affliction or a suffering or a sickness, whatever it may be, the first thing that you do is you pray for yourself. Let you pray. Let him pray. It's not let him worry, because that's what a lot of us do. It's not let him question, why is this happening to me? It's not let him to complain, to pick up a phone and say, I can't believe this is going on in my life. That's not what he says. The first response to any kind of sickness or hard time in your life should be pray. Take it to God. That's what this means. Praying is talking to God about it. Talk to God about your sickness before you talk to anybody else about it. You personally take this to God. You bow your head, you close your eyes, and you talk to God about whatever it is that you're going through. Whatever it is, talk to God about it. And this is a, when it says pray there, this is a continual act. This isn't a one-time thing. As long as you're afflicted, as long as you're hurting, as long as you're going through whatever it is you're going through, keep on praying. Never stop praying. It's ongoing. It's every day. Keep taking it to God. Pray about it. You personally pray about it. It shows, get this, the act of praying is as important, if not more important, than the answer to prayer. Because the act of praying shows that we depend on God. That's what prayer is. It's a dependence on God. So we're not necessarily going to God for answers. We want that. And God may answer us in our prayers, but the ultimate reason we go to God in prayer is that we're taking the burden and we're laying it on Him. We depend on Him to get us out of it, to heal us from it, or to help us get through it in a day-by-day basis. We are taking it to God because we depend on God. Prayer is dependence on God. Amen. So we're not just asking, we're talking to Him about it. We're leaning on Him in it. I played the song here at the start. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yeah. What a privilege to carry all of our burdens to Him in prayer. That we're sharing it with Him. We're handing it over to Him. That we're leaning on Him. That we're depending on God to answer and to hear us and to help us and to be there with us through whatever it is that we're facing. So the first thing you do is a personal prayer where I go to God myself for whatever it is I'm going through. Second, it's a pastoral prayer. Watch this. The second thing you do is you go to your pastor. You with me on this? Watch what it says. I'm not making this up. I'm not going to go through this. Anybody marry? Sing psalms. We'll put that aside for another night. Verse 14. Is any sick among you? You're with me there. Is anybody sick? I think this is an important word. Is anybody sickly? This is taking it a step further. This isn't I'm hurting. This isn't I'm down and out or depressed. This sick here would be feeble. You follow this word throughout the Gospels, and it's always somebody who's lame or blind or deaf. It's those people that Jesus is healing. These people are sick. I think this is worse. The first one is a soldier in the midst of a battle, and he's having a hard time getting through it, but he's still in the battle. This second sick here is he's been wounded, and he can't get up. Watch this. Just pay attention to this. Look at it. Is any sick among you? Then let him call for the elders of the church. He can't even go to the church. He's having to have the pastor come to him. Possibly laying in a bed and can't get up. Watch this too. And let the pastor pray over him. So now it's as if he's laying in a bed and the pastor's there praying over top of this person, whoever this is. So this person is much sicker than the first one. He can't just pray for himself. He might even be having a hard time. There are certain sicknesses where you can even have a hard time praying for yourself. I've been there where people say, I just can't do it for myself right now. You need to pray for me. And then he says, put oil on him. This is like he's injured. He's hurt. He may be on his deathbed. This is taking it a step further. And it says, if you're in that situation and it's getting serious, I mean, you're just weary in the first one, but the second one, it's serious business. Then what do? You call for the elders of the church. Elders there would be the leaders of the church, the pastor of the church. And I think it really means this. It is the leaders of the church. It's the pastor. It's the shepherds. It's the overseer. I get that. But this isn't a faith-healing man. This is a strong faith man. that when you're at your weakest, you're going to need somebody who's strong to pray for you. Yeah. That's what this is. That I'm searching for the strongest person I can. That what Galatians said, that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That when I'm at my weakest, I need somebody who's at their strongest to come in and pray for me. And that's what it is. You find the strongest person you can, and it should be, it's not always, but it should be your pastor. When we're weak, we call the strong. And the strong bears the burdens of the weak. It's the job of the pastor to pray. Acts 6:4, they got deacons in the church because it's the pastor's job to pray and to study. We pray. That's what we do. That's why I sit in my office and I study all day long, and people call me and people text me, and it's always somebody needing a prayer. That's what we're there for. We're there to study the Bible and to pray. It says, and that pastor will do two things. This is where it gets, I won't say confusing, but people don't know how to take it. It's been taken wrong. It says the pastor will do two things here. It says he'll pray over him. So you call the pastor, and I want to say this too. You call the pastor. It's not the pastor's job to go looking for sick people. The sick people go calling the pastor. Amen. There's a lot of times that I'm sitting there saying, have you heard of somebody sick? No, I haven't. Well, you should know. If you don't tell me, how am I supposed to know? Pastor's spiritual giftedness is knowing who's sick. That's not the case. You go call the pastor. And what's the pastor going to do? He's going to pray over him. And this prayer is a prayer of faith, it says in verse 15. So it's not, and this is where it gets so confused in the faith healing circles. Because these faith healers will come along and they can't heal somebody, and they'll say, it's because your faith wasn't strong enough that you wasn't healed. But this says that it's not about their faith, it's about the faith of the pastor who's praying. They're weak. You're supposed to be strong. It's your faith. That he prays a prayer of faith, referring to the pastor's faith. This is a prayer of confidence, that when the pastor stands over the sick, that he is praying with such confidence that he knows, and he's sharing it with the person who's sick. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, wholeheartedly, not that God will, but that God can heal you. Amen. That faith, standing over somebody who's weak, will build them and their faith up. That you don't go in there and pray over somebody who's sick and say, God, I just don't know if you can handle this. This is a tough case, God. I just think this is an incurable disease, even for you. No, when you stand over somebody praying, you say, I know that you are an omnipotent God, that there is no incurable diseases with our God, and he can do anything that he wants to do. Amen. And that's building their faith up. Yes, God can. I know that he can. And at the end you say, and I trust prayer of faith. That you will do the right thing with them, whether it's an answer of healing or whether it's an answer of no. And you're building faith up in those people who are weak in that moment. The pastor comes in and he prays over them with faith. James says that. Turn with me to James 1. Look at this. I like this. James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith. You see that? Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You see that? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So when you stand over somebody as a pastor praying, you better have strong faith, knowing who God is when you're praying for the sick. It's good to have a pastor in prayer that'll pray a prayer of faith over you. Second, then anoint him with oil. Here's where people get in a lot of trouble. I'm going to give you two options, let you choose for yourself. Number one, this oil that you would rub on somebody is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And we should do that today, is what some people say. That you're going to put oil on their forehead, or you're going to put oil on whatever it is that hurts them. And it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit to heal and to comfort them. And there's a lot of churches that do that. And I've done that in the past. And that could be an interpretation of that. There's a lot of people that do that. They've come to me and said, will you anoint me with oil? This could also be medical. Real oil to help real wounds. Yeah. You see that as in passages in Mark 6 and Matthew 6 and Luke 10. That when people were hurt and injured, you'd rub oil into their bodies. And that's what he's saying there. Maybe they're coming and he's trying to, either way, let me get this. whichever way you want to go, whether it's symbolic or whether it's medical, the pastor standing over the person with a prayer of faith and comfort. He's there to give them faith and strengthen them, and he's there to comfort them in whatever it is they're going through, whether that's symbolic or medical, whichever way you want to take it. And it ends with, look at this, I got to hurry. Last sermon of the new year, it could go a little bit longer. Last sermon of the old year, I'm sorry. It says, and the prayer of faith. See, it's not the oil that heals them. You see that? It's the prayer of faith that heals the sick. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick, not the oil, will raise him up. And again, this isn't a guarantee. We pray, we do things the way God says to do it, and at the end of the day, we trust that God will take care of whoever it is that's sick in his way, in his sovereign will. So the first thing you do is you pray for yourself personally. And then you go to your pastor and pray. This is the order that James gives it. This is how we as a church ought to be doing it. Pray for yourself, go to your pastor, and then number three, a peaceful prayer. Look at this. This is good. It says in verse 15b that if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Verse 16a says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You say, what's going on here? That the person who's sick has either committed sins or might have a fault. Some kind of anger or some kind of animosity towards somebody else. There could be a problem. So as you're there, you need to make peace with everybody around you so that there's nothing in the way that could cause you not to get an answer to prayer. That's what he's saying. So first of all, you might have a problem with God, that you've got some sort of sin that's been committed. So you'll go to God. And we said it in the first sermon. Sin can be the cause of sickness. Not always, but it can. So you're going to look at your own life. You're going to say, is there anything there in my life at all that could be hindering this or causing my sickness? God, forgive me. Yeah. I need to be at peace with you. I need to be right with you. And God will forgive your sin. It says that. They shall be forgiven him. And then second, once I get that right with God, I'm going to make sure I'm right with everybody else. Amen. Is there anything I've done to somebody that's harmed them, that's hurt them? Is there some kind of grudge that's going on within the church? I need to go and make that right so that there's peace with me and God and peace between me and my brothers. So I'm going to make sure on my end that nothing is causing me to be sick or hindering an answer to prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Right. So I'm going to make that right vertically, and I'm going to make it right horizontally. If there's anybody in the church, I'm going to ask them to forgive me. Because get this, you can't ask somebody to pray for you if they're mad at you. So I want to clear things up. So that, look at this, we'll keep watching with me. So it says, and if you have committed any sins, they'll be forgiven, verse 15. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another so that now you can pray for one another. Now you can get the whole church praying for you. Now let me show you how this goes. First it started with just me praying. And then it was me and my pastor praying. And now once I've cleared everything up, I can go to my whole church and I can ask everybody in my church to pray for me. I'm just adding to who's praying here. I want to make it right, make peace, and then you can pray for each other. This is, again, this one another is inside your local church that you may be healed. It says that you may be healed. Two times now it says it. So I'm praying, I've got my pastor praying, I've got the whole church praying. I don't think there's any greater blessing in the whole world than to have a pastor in a church who'll pray for you when you get sick. And I mean that. I mean that they care enough to pray for you when something's going on in your life.
Yes.
This isn't Facebook. And I don't want to be mean here, but so many people are missing out because they go to Facebook and ask Facebook to pray instead of going to the church and asking the church to pray.
Yeah.
One of the benefits of having a local church is that when I get sick, they pray for me. One of the benefits of having a local church is that when I get sick, I have a pastor who cares enough to come to my house and to pray for me. I have a pastor who'll go to the hospital and he'll pray for me. I've went in the hospital rooms and I just I'm running out of time. It's the last sermon of the year.
Preach.
And I walked in and there was tape all over the room door. And the nurses looked at me and said, you can't go in. They've got something bad. You go in, you might get it yourself. I said, if you were me, would you go in? The nurse said, no. I said, give me some gloves. She said, "Here, this is before COVID." I said, "Give me a mask." I didn't know how to put one on at that time. I rolled up my sleeves and I walked in. And I thought, I'll stay in the corner and I'll pray for them. And I said, "Can I pray for you?" The guy reached up his hand. I reached out my hand and grabbed his hand.
Amen.
And I prayed for him. And I'm still standing here. I don't have anything. Well, one of the greatest benefits of having a local church is having a pastor and a church who will pray for you when you're sick. That cares enough for you to say, "I love you enough to pray." This isn't Facebook. I'm not against Facebook, but it seems like the first thing that people do now is go to Facebook and they'll pray for me. I've got this going on. First thing you need to do is go to your church and ask them to pray. And they'll send you all this good thoughts and good vibes and all these things. That is trash. It does you no good at all. I need my church praying for me. I need my pastor praying for me. I don't need my work friends or my gym buddies. I don't even need my family praying for me. I need my church and my pastor praying for me when I get sick, because that's God's way of answering our prayers. What a blessing to have a pastor in a church who cares enough to pray when you're sick. Let me ask you this. How many people do you think are missing out, not only on the blessing of having a pastor in church pray for them, but they're missing out on healing because they're not doing it the way God says to do it?
Amen.
They're asking a bunch of who knows what on Facebook instead of asking God's people in God's house to pray. Number four, I'll get done in the next 30 minutes. Passionate prayer. It says there at the end of verse 16, this is one of my favorite half a verse in the Bible, but this is how we pray. When we pray, here you go. It hasn't even said how to pray yet, has it? We went from me personally praying to my pastor praying to my church praying for me. And now when we pray, how should we pray? And it says when we pray, it should be effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that will avail much. Do you see that? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is how we pray. It should be two things. It should be fervent, which means passionate and heartfelt with everything that you have within you. And it should be righteous, which means it should be living right and living holy. Back to confessing sin. That those who are praying should have all their heart and a holy life when they pray. This is good. What God is looking for in our prayers is not so much the words and what we say, but our heart and how we live. Now, when God looks down, He's not so much listening to the words we say. I said that. He's not giving us, "Here's what you say." It's not so much the words that we say as it is the life that we live. Now, God's looking down for a righteous life and fervent prayers. The passionate prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. What we could say, the righteous, passionate prayer accomplishes a lot. Gets things done. Gets answers. It shows what prayer can do. It can accomplish a lot when it's a fervent, righteous prayer. There's unbelievable power in prayer when it's prayed passionately and righteously. When it's fervent and righteous. It teaches us, get this, who we need to be when we pray. Who we want praying for us. If the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, then the cold prayers of an unrighteous man avails very little. You see the opposite of that? So who do you want praying for you when you're sick? Do you want the cold prayers of an unrighteous man? Or do you want the fervent prayers of a righteous man? The fervent prayers of a righteous man accomplishes a lot. The cold prayers of an unrighteous man accomplishes nothing. Which goes back to, I want my pastor and my church praying for me. Because I know it'll be fervent and I know that it'll be righteous. That's who God's listening to. I want men of God. I want my church. I don't want everybody all over the world giving me their vibes and their thoughts. I want my church and my pastor praying for me. I want men of God and I want my church. And when we do that, and I'll close with this, point number five, we'll have powerful prayer. says in verse 17, Elijah was loved by every Jewish man and woman in that time. They knew who he was. They looked up to him. He was a hero to them. And James here says that when you pray like that, here's what you'll get. This is so good. It says Elijah was a man just like us. He was a simple, ordinary man just like any of us, subject to the like passions as we are. And it says he prayed. How did he pray? It says here earnestly, but I've got an arrow drawn up to the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Because that's the exact kind of prayer that Elijah had. It was fervent and it was righteous. That's what he's saying there. He prayed. It says that he prayed earnestly, or he prayed with the actual, in the Greek it would say, he prayed with prayer. Or he prayed really hard. A lot of people pray, but not a lot of people pray like Elijah did. This guy had a fervent and he had a righteous prayer where he prayed with prayer. This was an ordinary man, and when he prayed like this, he got extraordinary answers. That's what he's saying here. When you pray like this, you'll get answers like this. When you pray fervently and when you pray righteously, then you'll get extraordinary answers. Maybe the reason we're not seeing answers is because our prayers aren't fervent and our lives aren't righteous. And Elijah saw answers. Look what he got. He stopped raining for 3.5 years because he prayed. And then when he prayed again, it says in verse 18, it started raining again. Maybe if the church started praying fervently and righteously, we'd see extraordinary things too. And he's saying here, if Elijah can get it, this simple, ordinary man who's like us, then if we pray like this, we can get it too. This ordinary man praying in this way got extraordinary answers. And if we, you say, well, that was Elijah. No, it says here, he was just like us. And if we pray like he did, we can get answers like he did. That's the kind of power that we have in prayer. When we pray and do things God's way. Maybe the reason we don't see a whole lot of answers is because we're not praying the way God says to pray. Praying for myself, getting my pastor, getting my whole church, praying with passion, then you get power. What if we took God at His word and we prayed like this? What would we see? In our own lives, in our church, with all this, I've got a prayer request list tonight. It's 18 things long. What do we see if we had fervent prayers and righteous lives and we went to God? We might see extraordinary answers. What would our nation see? Maybe we're not seeing things happen in our nation because there's not a whole lot of fervent prayers happening, and there's not a whole lot of righteous lives that are praying, and we're not getting a whole lot of extraordinary answers. Maybe if we did things God's way, we'd get to see God's power. Amen. So one more lesson on prayer. James 4, verse 1. Let's look at verse 2. You guys know this. At the end of verse 2, it says, you have not because you ask not. It says in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you don't even know how to ask. You're just asking to consume it upon your lusts. Let me read that again. I'll close after that. But he says, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. You have no idea what you're even asking for. You don't know how to ask. So what I did tonight, and what I'm trying to do, is teach you how not to ask amiss. I'm trying to get you to ask God. And I'm trying to get you to ask God right. And when you do that, we might just see God answer some prayers. And I think James teaches us here tonight how to pray for healing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I think it, again, gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. There's nothing that you're hiding from us. I think that when you speak clearly. So God, I pray that you would help us to apply this. And God, I know that there's other interpretations of this passage that are out there. I've read many of them. And God, I've evaluated them and I've tried my best to interpret and to do it right and to handle it well. And God, if I misinterpreted it, I'm sorry. But I've done the best that I can do with this passage this week, and I pray that you are honored by it. And I pray that the people in the pews, God, were helped by it. That we could learn how to pray for healing tonight. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.